Acts chapter number 7, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you can read that when you get home. It's one of the longest, if not the longest, recorded messages in the Bible, Stephen preaching this message in chapter 7. And I was reading through, and I'll go back to the book of Numbers momentarily. I was reading through the book of Numbers recently, and Numbers deals quite a bit with the tabernacle. We know the tabernacle makes its appearance in Exodus 25, and it was for the purpose that God would have a dwelling place among men. Isn't that amazing thought this morning that God, the God of heaven, that is surrounded with angelic praise, cherubim, seraphims, is desiring to be down here and be among us? I can't get a hold of that. That blows my mind that God would want to be near me, that God would want to come and be near you. And of course, that's seen throughout the Old Testament in the tabernacle and the temples and so forth. And then we find as you go out of the Old Testament, you come in the New Testament and you find God is tabernacling again among men, except He is in the person of Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. Again, there it is. God is wanting to be down here. He's wanting to be among us. And you know why? Because He knew we couldn't be with Him. Sin had put a barrier between us and God, and we couldn't be where He's at. We couldn't go where He is. We could not ascend to heaven. We couldn't. So He had to come here. And He had to come here because we couldn't go there. But because He did come here, now I can go there. But Jesus tabernacled among us, God manifest in the flesh. And of course, He was here on purpose. He was here on business. And He lived and died, crucified, was buried, rose again the third day. And then He took the blood back and put it on the mercy seat in heaven. And then He sent the Holy Spirit back. Again, there is God tabernacling among men. Well, it's even more personal now. It's not among men, it's in men. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved. Now, don't get too excited about that. God in you. He's just as much in you as He was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in the temple. Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple. And He's in you this morning. You don't have to look over yonder somewhere to wonder where God is or to find God. He's in you. That's much stronger than being with you. Amen. Amen. If He's with you, that could imply maybe a little distance. I mean, I'm with you in this church building this morning, but some of you could be 30, 40 feet away or more, 50 feet away or more. Amen. But it's a big difference of being in us, Brother Fultz. And that's a New Testament doctrinal truth that I don't know that we really grasp the fullness of it. That God is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now the next move made is going to be us making a move to Him. Thank God when Jesus comes and calls us home, then we are going to exit this world, praise God, and go to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we ought to rejoice about that this morning. But in the meantime, I don't know how I got on all that, but God is interested in us and is desiring to be with us. He longs for fellowship with us. And that's fellowship that cannot come by force. That's fellowship that comes by free will, that you voluntarily fellowship with Him. Of course, that's illustrated with God coming, I believe, regularly, possibly even daily, into the Garden of Eden to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I believe He's showing there His interest of as a creator of having fellowship with His creatures and with His creation. Amen. Of course, sin messed that up, didn't it? And that's why Jesus came here to fix that. He offers redemption. We can now have fellowship with Jesus. And that's where our joy is going to be. If we can get a hold of that, our joy is found in fellowship. We all say that we need revival, and that's truthful. We do need revival. But revival can only be found within the realm of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship with God, amen, you're not even a candidate for revival. What God wants to do in you and through you will come through the avenue and the doorway of fellowship. Are you in fellowship with the Lord? And I know in my life, nobody has to tell me when I'm not. Because I know it clearly. Amen. When I'm out of fellowship with Him, I'm really not on speaking terms. I'm really not interested in prayer. Come on, I don't see any halos this morning. I'm not interested in reading what He has to say to me when I'm out of fellowship with Him. When I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, and I didn't get up here to give out any of this, but when I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, my focus is, Brother Mark, on that gourd, the gourds of life. My focus is on me and a self-focus, a self-centered idea. But when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, then I'm living the crucified life, and I am interested in what pleases Him and what honors Him. Anyway, I'm interested in chapter 7. Again, I didn't go into that. I wasn't planning to give that. But in chapter number 7 of the book of Acts, we've come down to, we're going to skip over into this is a very historical message. So, Stephen dealing with the Jews, and he no doubt needed to go back and bring it all the way through God's plan, all the way through the Old Testament, and all the way into the coming of our Lord. But I'm interested in a term that he uses as we'll start in verse 36. But I'm interested in something stated in verse 38. And if the Lord will help me, I'd like to deal with it in both services today, but we'll just see how that goes. The Bible said in verse 36, he brought them out. Notice that statement. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So everybody knows who he's talking about here, what he's talking about, the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some preaching in that verse, how that Moses drawed a parallel between himself and the prophet that God would one day raise up. And you can see some similarities even between Moses and the Lord. I wonder if there's any similarities in our life to the Lord. I wonder if somebody could look at us and use us as a type or a picture or an illustration of our Lord. We come into verse number 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now note verse 39. I'm just going to read it to make a comment. To whom our fathers would not obey. Notice they just received the lively oracles of God there, verse 38. Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not. Didn't say they could not. It said they would not obey. But notice this. But thrust him from them. They didn't just disobey, but they sought to thrust him away from them. Isn't that amazing how that disobedience always is connected to distance? They would not obey, showed that was their willing choice, and they also, in addition to disobedience, went as far as to thrust him. I wanted to look up that word and didn't get to it this morning, but that word to, they thrust him. We can all agree at least that that surely is not a spiritual thing. And there is some force there and flesh there. But thrust him from them and in their hearts. See, there's stages there. They would not obey. They were disobedient. And then they desired that detachment, that distance where they thrust him from them. And in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt. Notice that. They didn't turn back to Egypt in that verse physically. You didn't look and see them going, it'd be west, going back toward Egypt. You didn't see that. But on the inside, the Bible said that they turned back again in their hearts, they turned back again into Egypt. They weren't there geographically, but they were there spiritually. They had turned their hearts back again to Egypt. And I'm afraid a lot of people's done that. That's not the message, but I'm going to bow for a word of prayer, and then you can be seated, and we're going to be looking at something. I'm actually going to be preaching today. Lord, will help me on the importance of church. The importance of church, and we're going to use the tabernacle in the wilderness or as Stephen here records it, verse 38, the church in the wilderness to illustrate the importance of church. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God. Lord, we're praying, dear Father, for unction. We're praying for a touch from on high. Lord, we're asking you, dear Father, to speak to us and through us. Lord, I pray that you'll give us liberty and power to preach the Word of God. Lord, power that'll take us beyond the gourds and the flesh, take us beyond the temporary and take us beyond earthly and get us hooked up, Lord, with your will and purpose, God, for our life. Help us, Lord, this morning to be focused on what you would have me to say. Lord, help me to see it. If I can't see it, I can't say it. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll open all of our hearts to be receptive to the Word of God. Lord, help us to not be like those in the Old Testament that had received the lively oracles, but then they disobeyed them. They sought to thrust you out and turn away, and in their hearts, our hearts go back to Egypt. Lord, help us this morning. We're a needy people. May your will be done, Father. Save sinners. Stir the saints of God. Help those that would be watching through our live stream this morning. And what you do for us, we'll thank you and give you praise. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. For our sakes we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible calls it the church in the wilderness. Now we know that according to this, the fact this is a historical message that Stephen is preaching, that he's referring to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you can study on that in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and other times it's referred to throughout the course of the Old Testament. And as here in our text, even sometimes in the New Testament. But what caught my eye was, of course, God stirring my heart as I was reading through Numbers in recent weeks, and God began to show me the importance of the tabernacle to the people of God. And then, of course, here we find it is called a church, the church in the wilderness. Now, we know that the Old Testament, this is a good way to word it, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so, though the church was not in the Old Testament, it was that they knew nothing of the church in the Old Testament. In fact, it's spoken of a mystery when it first starts coming on the scene in the New Testament. But yet, it's a similarity because of the term, the tabernacle in the wilderness, or as here stated, the church in the wilderness. And the word church, we all know what that word means. It means ecclesia, that called out assembly. And I pointed out to you and started reading in verse 36 where it said he brought them out. Now I'm glad I'm out this morning. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. And anybody that claims to be out and they're still in is deceived. When God saves a person, he delivers them. I like the term in verse 36, he brought them. They couldn't get out on their own. If you know that Old Testament story, you know that they were in Egypt's bondage for 400 years. Do you think they wanted out of bondage? Do you think they maybe at times made efforts to get out of bondage? Perfect picture of the bondage of sin administered by the Lord of Egypt, Pharaoh, if you will. And they could not get out. I couldn't get out. You couldn't get out. Sinners cannot save themselves. They cannot rescue themselves. They cannot get out. That you're in bondage. But I like the fact that the Bible said he brought them out. That word brought there means he led them out. He led them forth. He brought them forth. He brought them out. And I like this. This is a word we don't use much today, but it means he fetched them. We all know that term when you throw a stick and you tell a dog to fetch. It means the dog itself has to go to where the stick is. The stick cannot fetch itself. The stick cannot bring itself. It has to be brought, and the dog will go get it and bring it. I'm glad that God's able to go into the, and that's what he did. That's what he did when he come here. He become one of us. The Son of Man, the Son of God become the Son of Man. He become our kinsman. And he was able to save us from our bondage and from sin. But if you'll notice that after they were brought out in verse 36, now we find them in verse 38, they're in something. They're in the wilderness, but there's a church in the wilderness. They are now a called out assembly. And I want you to know this morning that I, after 37, a little over 37 years, about 37 and a half years, that I'm still glad to have been called out. I believe that we would see more sinners being called out of Egypt's bondage, brought out in salvation, if sinners could look at the church and see people that have been brought out, that look like they've been brought out, that talk like they've been brought out, that act like they've been brought out. Our problem, I believe, today is that there's not a bunch of sinners. There are more lost people today on planet Earth than has ever been in the history of mankind. More. There's over 7 billion people on planet Earth, and majority of them lost without God. But seemingly there's very few getting saved, and I believe it's the church fault. I believe it's the church fault. I believe that we are so much so interested in being Egyptian in our lifestyle and in our lives and in our longings to where there's not a lot of difference between us and those that are in bondage. And then why would they want what you've got when they think they've already got what you have? But amen, thank God. I'm glad that I'm not where I used to be. I'm glad I'm not running with that crowd. I'm glad I'm not going to those places that once held my heart, that once held my delights. I'm glad that I'm not going to those places. And I want to tell you, friend, listen now. I would have still be there probably, no doubt today, if not in hell, if Jesus hadn't come to where I was and fetched me. If Jesus hadn't come to where I was and convicted me of sin and drew me to himself, I would have still been there. You know why? Because I loved sin. And you love sin. Sinners love sin. Amen. Yes, sir, you can believe that. But I want to tell you, thank God, I got brought out of Egypt in verse 36, but God doesn't bring people out and then just let them wander aimlessly through life. When God brings you out, he has a church in mind. Now we know, according to New Testament teaching, New Testament doctrine, that when a person repents and believes the gospel, the Spirit of God at that very instant baptizes them into the body of Christ, into the church. Are you listening? Amen. Into the church. So everybody that gets saved is in the church. Amen. You know what I'm talking about when I'm emphasizing the church. That's right. We're talking about the body of Christ, the universal church. That's right. But here, the emphasis is on a, if we could word it, New Testament truth, if we could give a New Testament light here, verse 38, that he that was in the church in the wilderness, this was a visible church. I've had people to make brags and boast that they were a part of the invisible church. And they were using that as an excuse to stay away from the visible church. Amen. They say, I'm in the church, so I don't have to go to a church. Well, you can't prove that in the Scripture. Amen. You can't prove that in the Scripture. I promise you that. Amen. That's right. Those that claim to have, they are a part of the invisible church, they normally give invisible tithes. And they normally support invisible missionaries. And they usually have an invisible pastor. Invisible, amen. That's right. And so they just go to church wherever they are. Now I understand, listen, I understand there's not a perfect church around, amen. And if you do find one, don't join it, you'll mess it up. But there are no such thing as a perfect church, amen. Amen. I know we will be one of these days when God is done with us, when all that's said and done and the smoke clears, we're going to be in His likeness. Amen. But we're not there yet. We have a lot of humps and bumps and rough edges and things that God needs to deal with and that we need to deal with even in our own life. But I'm glad I'm in the church. But I'm glad I'm in a church. I'm glad I'm in a visible church. I'm glad I'm in a real church. The tabernacle in the wilderness, or as Stephen called it, or as the Spirit of God more accurately called it, the church in the wilderness. Listen, that was a visible, that was an actual constructed building. That was an actual temple that had to be built. It took 9 months to build that thing. That's a long time, isn't it? I think there's a connection between, and there's everything in the tabernacle is a type of Christ. That's a whole other line of thought. Everything in the tabernacle, from the sockets to the boards to everything, listen, is a type of Christ. Even the veil was talked about. He rent the veil, that is His flesh. The Bible calls that veil a tip top in typology like His flesh. When His flesh was rent, it gave us entrance. It gave us an access, thank God, then to the very, very presence of God that had been forbidden throughout the Old Testament economy. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I'm talking about the importance of the local church, the importance of church. This is He that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, when I think about the importance of the church, I want to define that. What is the word important mean? You say, preacher, surely you would not insult our intelligence to think that we don't know what important means. Well, I understand we probably could define it, but I want to know, do we know what the word important means? Because in my observation, in my ministry, and in my life, there seems to be a distortion of that. There seems to be some messing up of what important means. Because a lot of times in our life, as we heard taught this morning even in Sunday school, what was important to God was not important to Jonah. What was important to Jonah wasn't important to God. And I'm afraid that we've got it all messed up a lot in our life, that what is important to us may not be important at all. And what is important may not even be important to us. But the word important, this is just out of the dictionary. The word important means of much or great significance. It means of much or great consequences. If something's important, it is significant. That is, it matters. Something significant you cannot do without. And that also means with great consequence. That can be looked at negatively or positively. If you don't view church as important, it will show up in your life. If that is the case, you can't hide that. Then there will be negative consequences. But if you view the church as important, there'll be positive consequences. The word important also means, this is just from Webster's Dictionary, means prominent or large. If something's important, it's prominent, it's large. It's of considerable influence. Can you look in your life and see how that God has used the church to influence your life? If a church is important, it will be of considerable influence or authority. If something's important, it will have influence in your life, it will have authority in your life, it will have some control in your life. How you live, choices you make, largely is going to come through that. Amen. And listen, I know that it's important that everybody be in church, a Bible-believing fundamental church, amen. And I probably hold a stronger conviction on that than most people. I can't go to just any church. I can't just go to any church, and I'm not going to go to just any church. It's not that I'm too good for that. It's not that I'm above that. But I'm going to go, me personally, I would never belong to something other than an independent Baptist church. I mean, me personally. Amen. And y'all don't want me to tell you how strong I am on that. I mean, I'm very strong on that. That's a conviction. Amen. And I could show you that and deal with that in the scripture, but that's not my purpose this morning in the message. But the word important, as I just defined it, or I read to you the definition from the Webster's Dictionary, with those defining words of great significance or consequence, prominent, the church is prominent and large in your life. It's of considerable influence in your life. I wonder, just by those defining words, I wonder how many could honestly say in your heart, the church is important to me. Amen. Now, a common report, I talk to pastors all the time, God's just helped me to be able to have those connections in our day, and I don't know why, but I do. But I'll tell you, it's a common report that I hear everywhere I go, and I see it everywhere I go, and that is that pastors are commonly reporting of declining attendance. About everybody I talk to, about every preacher I talk to, they're talking about declining church attendance. And I'm sure that's probably across the board about any church you look at, almost probably any denomination. There's a decline of church attendance. There's a disinterest in church involvement. Most churches, 10% of the people is carrying 90% of the load in an average. Are you listening? Instead of 10 men doing the work of one, you normally have one doing the work of 10. You have a handful. You have a group normally in about any church that is doing multiple things. And there's several that is really kind of in neutral, so to speak. But as I heard that, and I've seen that, and it's a constant battle, but as I've seen that decline of attendance and decline in interest and decline in involvement, I cannot help but think it's a lack of importance. Now, I understand I don't want to take half the message time this morning and defend myself every time I say something. But I do understand, I do want to say this though before I move on. I do understand that there are people, maybe right here at the rest home, that would love to be at church this morning. I remember Miss Stapleton that lived right here beside the church. that died in her 90s, and how that even when she was bedfast, she couldn't come to church. But every time I'd go see her, she would be crying over a desire to want to come to church. Her prayer was that, preacher, pray for me that I'll be able to come back to church one more time before I die. And I've left there thinking, what a heart, what a desire, physically unable to come. And want to come so bad she can't stand it and cry about it. But then there are people everywhere that have physical abilities and still don't come. Amen. I've heard people make the excuse, Sunday preacher's my only day off. Well, I can understand a sinner saying that. I really could understand a lost person saying that. But a saved person never has a day off from being a Christian. A saved person never has a day off from being, amen, what God wants you to be. And the commandments, they're not, you just turn them on, turn them off, plug them in, unplug them. You can go on vacation physically, but you're never to go on vacation spiritually. You're never to unplug from God and what's right and true and holy and all of that, and then go somewhere on a trip and leave all of that behind. Amen. I think you ought to talk the same way on out on vacation as you do it when you're in Rogersville or wherever you live. Amen. But the importance, I believe that we're seeing an attack from the enemy on the importance of the house of God. I believe that. You cannot help but believe that. The devil knows that if he can chip away how you value the church, how you esteem the church to be of great significance and importance, that if he can get that, then he will be able to introduce other things in its place. And now instead of church being important, now church is only a part and a piece of your life. I want to tell you, I'm glad Jesus didn't come down here and viewed me as only a part or a piece. Amen. And when he saved me, he didn't save me as a part or a piece. He saved me totally. My flesh isn't saved yet. I'm reminded of that daily, but it's going to be. Romans 8 tells us plainly our flesh is going to be redeemed one day. Amen. But the importance of the local church. And you know, really, you don't have but two options. And it's shown in our text in that very statement. The church, I mean, I know it's not, it doesn't have a comma in there to show a pause, but let's just use it for a pause. The church in the wilderness. You only got two options. It's either the church or the wilderness. Or a third, I guess there could be a third one now that I think about it in verse number 39. This crowd that was described in verse 39, the last part of verse 39, their hearts turned back again to Egypt. This crowd was still in the church. They probably still offered their sacrifices every year. They were living where they're supposed to live in whatever tribe they were in. They were probably there, but their heart was always at Egypt. And you could tell it so because they many times would talk about the diet of Egypt. And they would blame Moses for bringing us out. You brought us out. God brought us out. On one occasion, they didn't blame Moses. They just blamed God. God brought us out to kill us in the wilderness. You know, they talked about that a lot. And I've read through there and I've seen it, marked it. I don't know so much they were interested in dying in Egypt. I mean, if I'm going to die, who cares? They kept whining about, I would to God we'd have died in Egypt. Well, what's the difference? If you're going to die in Egypt or you're going to die in the wilderness? I don't believe it was a death issue. I believe that would to God we'd have died in Egypt meant I would to God we were still living there and live there till we died is what that meant. Amen. Now, I've had some low times as a Christian, and you have as well, been saddened many times, burdened many times, but I want to tell you what, you hear me well, I've never been so low that I desire to go back to my old life. I've never been so low down in my spirit and my thoughts, amen, and discouraged to where I envied my old life. Oh, no. Hallelujah, amen. Let me just say this, and I'm getting hung up here, but I want to mention this. Lord, you showed this to me this week. The church is important to the sovereign. How many agrees the church is important to God? I mean, you'd have to deny several scriptures to not agree with that. The church is God's idea. I didn't come up with it. The church is God's idea, right? So we'd all agree that the sovereign God of heaven, the church is important to him because he planned it. I wrote this down. How many of us agree that the church is important to the Savior who purchased it? Jesus, the Bible said in Ephesians 5 that Jesus loved the church, and listen to this, and gave himself for it. So would we not agree that the church is important to the sovereign who planned it, the Savior who purchased it? What about the Spirit of God? In Acts chapter number 2, when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, would we not agree that the Spirit of God is very interested in the importance of the local church? Without a doubt, he presides in it. The Holy Spirit presides in the church, in the believers that make up the church. What about number four, what about the Scriptures? How many of us agree that the church is important in the Scriptures? Praise the Lord. It's amazing to get three, a question like that, get three amens or three responses. I'd hate to know I was in such a shape I couldn't at least nod my head on a question like that, that the Spirit of God views the church as important. The Scriptures, you know what the Bible says about the, here's what the Bible says. This is not my opinion. This is what the Scripture says. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Does that verse, and that's not the only verse, but does that verse not exalt the importance of the local church? It's getting quiet in here, and I believe I know why. But the Scriptures reveals the importance of the church. The saints should reveal the importance of the church. They were called out of Egypt's bondage, and guess where God put them? Hello. Listen, God doesn't, listen, come here. This is something I'm going to deal with later, but here's, I want you to get this. God does not just put you in the church, but he puts church in you. It's your love, your desire, your longing. And I don't have time, and I don't think I need to go back and give my testimony of how I ran away from home over going to church when I lived at home. I went to church. It was expected. It was, listen, it wasn't up for discussion. And I thought I was getting too big for my britches, and I ran away over that issue. So that shows you my heart toward church. But then when I got saved a little bit later on, fast forwarding now, and I get saved by the grace of God, guess what happened? My heart changed toward the Word of God and toward the people of God and toward the things of God and toward the house of God. Amen. I don't go to church, my friend, because I am forced or made to go or threatened to go or paid to go. I go to church because it is the least I can do to honor the one that saved my soul. Amen, that's right. So the saints reveal that it's important. Here's something a little bit different slant. Sinners show me how important the church is. Can any of you in here give me a plan B on how they're supposed to get saved? God uses the church. God works through the church. Evangelism is a ministry of the church. I want to tell you, how are sinners going to get saved if it's not for the local church? There are no plan B. So sinners in that light shows us that the church is important. Oh, get this one now. Satan tells me how important the church is. How did you say, preacher, you're losing it. How in the world does the devil show me the importance of the church? Now, if I was the devil, I would attack the very thing that's in my way. I would attack that which is hindering me, that which is opposing me, that which is fighting me. And the devil is relentlessly attacking, Brother Ben, the local church. The church, but particularly the local church. Amen? What do you think it's talked about there in Matthew 16 when it said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Would that gates of hell not represent the very kingdom of the devil himself? Would that not represent, hell itself? Oh, yes. That the devil's desiring to populate with sinners by the multitudes. I believe the devil shows us the importance of the local church in that he persecutes and fights against the house of God constantly, relentlessly. That's exactly right. Amen. Well, let's move on. Here's where I want to get to. I don't know that I'll get done with it. But the first thing, and I've already alluded to it during the message so far, but the first thing that I want to deal with this morning that shows the importance of the local church as illustrated with the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the church in the wilderness as Stephen calls it, is that number one, the church is the identification of deliverance. The church shows the identification of deliverance. He brought them out. And guess where he put them? He put them there at that tabernacle. God had a house in mind. God had a place in mind, a structure in mind for the people of God. Amen? Listen, the word ecclesia, just the word itself, means a calling out, a called out assembly. You know what church is really? The church, it is where all of God's born again believers go and assemble ourselves together. There's something about assembling ourselves together. There's a value in that. There's significance in that. There's consequence in that. There's influence in that. Amen? The called out assembly. Can I say here, there was a time that I wasn't called out. There was a time that you was not called out. Amen? Do you remember that time? Can you go back in your life? Can you travel back and look and you can search and you can find that place that your feet exited that old life that you were brought out in salvation? Can you remember that? Now, I know that's elementary to make such a statement in this church or in any of the Bible Belt, but you'd be shocked how many people that lives in Hawkins County that thinks they've always been saved. No, you've not always been saved. You may have been saved for a long time, but there has to be a time in your life when God dealt with you about your sin and your inescapable bondage and drew you out and brought you out by the power of God. Can you go back there? I'm going to pause right here. I'm going to take my time just mention that. I want it to soak in. Because I meet people, and you do as well, that say that they've been brought out when there's no indication of them being brought out. Now, Brother Craig, something's wrong with that. I believe I've got Bible problems with that. That somebody that claims to be of the ecclesia crowd, that called out a crowd, that called out assembly, you got out because you were called out. You were called out because God did the calling and you did the responding. There was a time in your life. Can you go back there? Can you find that place? Is it evident? Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, as they watched that multitude of Israelites march out of Egypt's bondage by the power of God and the blood of that crucified, that slain lamb, amen. It was evident they were leaving. Does the world view you as a called out crowd or a still in crowd? Amen. I think it would be an ultimate shame to the Lord for somebody to make claims and a profession of being called out by the power of God from Egypt's bondage and the control and the lifestyle of sin and still be talking the same talk, still be living in the same lifestyle, still going in the same direction. Your music's the same, your habits are the same, your talk's the same, your dress the same, you're still running with the same crowd. What's that? What is called out about that? There's nothing called out about that. Amen. If you're not out, I said it earlier, if you're not out, you've not been called out, then you're still in. Your name can be on a church roll and still be in the bondage of sin and amen, numbered and named with those that are lost. You could have been run through the baptistry. And still the same can be said about you. Amen. Have you been called out? Do you remember that day, that night, that place, wherever, whether it was at church or whether it was at home or at work on the side of the road or wherever it may have been and that you got the call. The Spirit of God called. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, I felt something right there. Listen, there's a super duper Hollywood evangelism that's on the scene now that eliminates all emphasis of what I just preached. Amen. You just whenever you decide, whenever you just want to make a decision, how many times do you think those Israelites in Egypt's bondage wanted out and talked about getting out and amen? Probably talked one to another. Man, I wish we was out of here. But they couldn't get out till a call came. Do you remember God calling you? Do you remember when God called you and spoke to you and drew you and got, I'm actually saying he got personal with you. It wasn't the preacher in an invitation time administering an invitation to come to an altar. But in your heart, the Spirit of God was administering an invitation for you to come to Christ. Hallelujah, I remember that. Thank God I'm rejoicing in my soul even now over that. Hey, man, that's right. I remember it well. Hallelujah. In a church that I sat on those pews for 20 years, heard all kinds of preaching, amen, and all kinds of, exposure to the gospel. It was unbelievable, the exposure that I had. But I'll never forget it. Listen. I may forget what I said, what I did yesterday, what I ate yesterday. I may forget what I may eat. You ask me tonight what I preach this morning, I may forget. But ask me, I dare you. Ask me to tell you about when I got saved. And do you want a generic, just a general answer, or do you want specifics? Because I remember plainly sitting there on about the fifth row back on this side. My life of sin was getting deeper and bigger the further I went, and I was liking it. And out of nowhere, the Spirit of God out of nowhere. I'm talking about, I was just sitting on that pew minding my business, and I was at church because that's just what we had to do. And oh, I'll never forget it, Brother Fultz, as a man of God, Brother Randy Bain, evangelist. Mounted that pulpit and began to preach the second night on the second of the memorials of Exodus. And as I sat there, as I had done hundreds of times in 20 years, something was different that time, Brother Carroll. Brother Bain hadn't been preaching no time. I mean, he hadn't been preaching but just a few minutes. And he got to the point there, the second memorial of Exodus is the Passover. Imagine that. And he got to preaching on that Passover, and he got to the point that it's either get saved by the blood of a sacrifice or else remain open for the judgment of God as the death angel would come through. And I'm telling you, I never heard another word he said after that. He preached a good long while after that. I never heard another word. God put that like an arrow in my soul. You better get off the streets of Egypt. Death's coming, judgment's coming. And the only safe place is the blood of the crucified, the substitutional sacrifice. Amen. And I'm telling you, that night God administered a call to me. He invited my soul to come and get saved. I'm going to tell you, hallelujah, I still remember that pull on me that night. I wasn't sitting there in debate of what my girlfriend's going to do that I was engaged to. There wasn't none of those thoughts on my mind. Well, if I get saved, where's she going? Or what is she going to do? God had me so focused. Amen. Tunnel vision. All I knew was, it's either the blood or wrath. That's it. Hallelujah. And thank God down the aisle. Oh, I still remember it. I paused right there because I was replaying that little trip. I don't know if I floated to the altar. I don't know if I jumped all the way from there to the altar. All I know was that willful step, Brother Ben, when I stepped out, my will broke and my actions and my heart was saying yes to God. And I made a trip to an old-fashioned altar. Nobody prayed with me. Nobody read me any verses, and I'm not against that. I just didn't need that. I'd already had verses read to me. I already had the Spirit of God to arrest me. I already was being drawn by the power of God to Jesus, amen. And I got saved. I tell you, I don't know why I'm hung up right here. The church is the identification of deliverance. But there was a time I went to church, but I wasn't in church. There was a time I went to church, but church wasn't in me. It was a place. That was all it was. Church was just a place. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I like it. I'm going to rejoice in it. Praise God. Always know this. Preacher Rackley can always rejoice in my salvation. Amen. And guess what? You don't have to say amen to it. You don't even have to be awake. I can talk about my salvation and I can be overwhelmed. I can get happy. I get happy. Thank God. I like to hear about yours, but I'd rather tell mine. Amen. Because I know what happened. I was there when it happened. Say amen right there. But there was a time when I wasn't called out. That's why I got hung up on there. Called out means, oh, listen to this. Y'all ready? This is probably as far as I'm going to get, and I thought I'd done be further than this. To be called out means that someone superior and stronger than your bondage had to do a work. Amen. Y'all didn't get that? In order for me to get out, somebody that was stronger than me, stronger than Pharaoh, stronger than Egypt's bondage, amen, had to come and do the job. Y'all do know who that is, don't you? Can I spell it for you? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Amen. In Luke chapter number Let's see, where are we at here? Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 11. I may be wrong on that chapter. But it talks about Jesus talking about the strong and the stronger than he. He's talking about a man that was demon possessed. And he's talking about the one that has possessed that man as being the strong man. And that fella couldn't break free. He couldn't get free. He couldn't get saved. He couldn't. There was just no hope. There was no help. And then it talked about the only hope was that a stronger than he. I know that's just two letters different. Strong and stronger. Just add an ER on it. There's got to be some significance right there. But when the stronger than he showed up. Miss June, for 20 years, the strong man dominated my life. I tried reforming. I tried going to the altar. I tried baptizing, getting baptized, joining the church. I tried straightening up, reformation. I tried all that. And I'd go right back. I'd be right back. Short period of time, I'd be right back. You know why? Reformation is not stronger. Religion is not stronger. Being baptized is not stronger. Stronger is not a plan. Stronger is a person. Amen. The strong man is a man, but the stronger than he likewise is a man. I'm glad Jesus Christ is the stronger than he. I don't know what's dominating your life. I don't know what's controlling your life. I don't know what's, listen, absolutely putting you in bondage in your life. But I know this. You can't get free from it. But there is a stronger than he, and his name's Jesus. Highly recommend him to you. When I got brought out, listen to this. When I got brought out, when I got saved, my identity became to the local church. When I got brought out meant that I'm no longer in. Meaning, I'm just going to give you these and I'm going to be done right here. When I got delivered and called out, I got delivered from the dominion of Egypt. I got delivered from the domain of Egypt. I got delivered, thank God, from the diet of Egypt. I got delivered from the direction of Egypt. I got delivered from the desires of Egypt. I got delivered from the delights of Egypt. I got delivered from the dress of Egypt. I got delivered, thank God, from the destiny of Egypt. I'm glad that my identity as a believer, as a called out believer, I'm glad my identity is with the church. And here's what makes that so big. You can't have identity to the head of the church without having identity to the body of the church. How many knows who the head of the church is? Jesus Christ made that declaration himself that he was the head of church. New Testament church doctrine, he is the head. How can you love the head and not love the body? The body is made up of many members. I don't know where I'm at in the body, but I'm in the body. I may be a little toe. Or I don't know where I'm at in the body. That's not important. The important thing is that I'm in the body. And that I'm connected to the head. And I have life through his blood. Amen. That's right. My identity is with the Lord and with his body. Let's all stand to our feet in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you're starting to work in my heart and in our hearts to, Lord, just remind us. I've not preached anything new this morning. Not anything that the people here doesn't know. But Lord, maybe we just needed reminded. I needed refreshing in my heart and mind about this matter. And dear Lord, I come before you this morning and I want to thank you that the church has been important to me ever since you saved me. And Lord, the church today is still important to me. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, you did that. I've not always been, Lord, all that I needed to be. Far from it many times. But Lord, I've never wanted to walk away from the house of God. Lord, I want to thank you. that nobody had to force me to get up this morning, come to church. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for stirring in my soul this morning. And Lord, I don't know, honestly. I don't know all that's going on in people's hearts and minds that would distract them from the will of God and the purpose of God. It would distract them, Lord, from the prominence of the house of God. But I pray they'll deal with it this morning. As we pointed out earlier, there's only two options, the church or the wilderness. Lord, we better stay with the church. We better stay with the church, Lord. It's either the church or the wilderness. And nobody will ever survive in the wilderness apart from the church. Lord, help us. Help me. Lord, thank you for that renewed teaching, instruction in my heart about the importance of the church. Lord, you've been speaking to my heart about this for weeks now. But due to our missions month emphasis, we weren't in the pulpit preaching on Sundays until today. You impressed my heart that we need to deal with the importance of the church. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us. I believe that we know that we're headed back to Egypt when the church is not prominent. We're headed out toward the wilderness when the church is not of large significance and importance and value and influence. Lord, I pray you'll work in the hearts of the people, the young people, where they're going to be in the few years, Lord, is being largely influenced by the church and also by their attitude toward the church. Lord, I pray you'll help me to stay with the church. Stay with the church. Stay in church. Stay with the church till the last breath leaves my body. Lord, I pray your will to be done, this invitation in Jesus' name.